Christ is coming as a thief. You will find he says that in a number of places in the Scripture. I believe Matthew 24 is one of them, and again in the book of Mark. Well, it's as a thief because he is not expected. They're not looking for him, and that's the whole idea. So, notice that he says, yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord does not just cover one day. Sometimes people refer to Sunday as the Lord's day. Well, that's not true either. See, the day of the Lord indeed begins when Christ comes back for his bride, and then it continues throughout that seven-year period on out to the millennium. Why? Because, you see, it belongs to him. Today is the day of the Gentiles. But then will be the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Jew. So the day of the Lord then comes as a thief in the night. Now, one more thing about the nighttime. The reason it is night is because of the absence of light. All right? There's a good reason for the absence of light. It is because that light has been taken away. Now, I want to tell you something very sobering at this time, but things are getting worse and worse and worse. You don't need me to tell you that. You know that. The reason they're getting worse and worse and worse is because of the light is being taken away little by little by little. You see, there was a time when Christians were being born about as fast as they were going by way of the grave, but that's not true anymore. And most assuredly, people are not walking in the light the way they once did. They are falling away, as we'll find out here in just a minute, and they are sleeping. Well, you see, the more that light wanes, either by way of the grave or because people are sleeping, the nighttime condition sets in. The reason it's night is because the light in the saints, is being taken away in one way or another, either by sleep or in death, going home to be with the Lord. And so that makes your job and my job just a little bit harder if we are going to shine, if we are really going to take in the Word of God and become lights in this end time. So he comes as a thief in the night. I want to notice that the night seasons in Scripture have four watches. You will find those watches in Mark 13:35. He mentions four of them, I think I'm going to read those too, so that we'll be sure and have them. It's Mark 13:35. All right, here's what Jesus said. Watch you therefore. You know not when the master of the house cometh. The first watch is at even. The second watch is at midnight. The third is the cock crowing, and the fourth is the morning. Now, those are the four night watches that Israel was divided the night into. Evening, the midnight, the cock crowing, or in the morning. All right, now then, what I want to notice here is that the full overcomers are really taken out even before the first watch, which marks the night. It is getting very much dusk dispensationally at this time, but we've not entered into the night season. The reason that I say that is because that Scripture promises there in the third chapter of Revelation to the Philadelphian assembly, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you out of the hour of temptation that has come upon all the world to try them. That's, I believe, Revelation 3:10. That night season begins officially after that group is gone, after the first full overcomers are gone. And so then the night. All right, that is the first watch of the night. Now, I just want to make a note here. Luke 12:38. You'll find that these watches correspond with different appearances of Christ to people. And in Luke 12:38, you will find he speaks of that, and the second watch is at midnight. Well, you see, that is when the 144,000 are translated. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins are in Matthew 25? You find that it was at midnight that that happened. All right, that would have been the second watch. The first watch then really is when Revelation 6:4, they are taken out. I'm sorry, I gotta scratch that just a minute. We're not to that yet. All right, verse 3. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them. Now then, we have entered the night here. We have, so to speak, entered the first watch. And I want to notice that the peace and safety corresponds to the first seal in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. Remember, there are seven seals that are going to be broken. They're seals of judgment. All right. The peace and safety is the first seal. And that is where that John sees this man coming out on the white horse. But you see, he doesn't have any arrows. He doesn't have any sword, anything like that. So it's that peace and safety. This is where that the peace comes in on diplomatic means. Now, this is why that we're so excited and can be so excited when you hear things like world peace and you hear summits and this nation ready to make this concession and that one ready to make that concession and people wondering, is Gorbachev for real? Is he really making these concessions? Well, I say, yes, very well so. Because, you see, this is going to enter in that time of peace and safety, and that is the first seal that is broken there in Revelation 6. What's the second seal, though? Then sudden destruction cometh. Second seal is found in Revelation 6:4, and that is where the red horse comes out, and that is a war horse. You see, the blood horse. Here is the sword of death, and that's exactly what is going to happen. The peace and safety is going to very quickly dissipate into sudden destruction. So when they shall say peace and safety. Now, when this comes about, I want to point out that the full overcomers are already in heaven. The first rank is already gone before this seal is ever opened. Now, we may see the world leading up to this peace and safety, we may see it beginning to fall in place, but it will not become a reality until the nighttime has already set in and they are gone. So when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, notice this, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so Jesus describes this the same way in various parts of the Gospels, as you may remember. There in Matthew 24 is one of them, and so laboring to bring forth the birth. All right, in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. See, Paul is telling them, you don't need to be around for this at all. God has not appointed you to be around for this at all. You, brethren, are not in darkness. Notice this, that day should overtake you as a thief. It should not be a surprise to you when Jesus comes. He should not come unbeknownst to you. He should not come as one that you're not looking for. You, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And so every provision has been made that he should not come unexpectedly as far as we are concerned. We're certainly going to continue to proclaim that message that Jesus is coming again so that he does not catch us as a thief. Let's take about 5 minutes. We'll come back to chapter 2, verse 5. All right, chapter. Whoops. Let me get back to Thessalonians. Chapter 5.
Is that
I believe it is, yes. Mm-hmm. But you see, as we were discussing at the break, he says that mainly for our benefit. Those that are left, you know, when a loved one goes on, they're just sleeping. And yet, he uses the word dead on down here because it does mean that he's going to raise up that dead body. And he used the same thing there with Lazarus, where he said Lazarus is sleeping, then finally he told him point blank, Lazarus is dead. Yeah, I forgot the same thing. If indeed she was dead, they
just
she could very well have been just sleeping. I don't know, but they thought she was dead anyway.
So,
yes, they did. No. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 5. All right. Yeah, that's what we're missing is the bell. All right. But notice in the first four verses that we've had, and then he says, you're not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light. And of course, the reason that we're children of light is because, number one, we're born of light, and then, of course, to take in the light of God's Word, the light of Jesus Christ. The word children here is, in reality, sons. So it's not infants, the word technon used. It is rather the huios, the word for sons. Mature sons is used here. You're all the sons of light and the sons of the day. And God, of course, has translated us into that kingdom of light, as we find there in Colossians. Now then, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Now you'll notice that Paul, he's really setting these people up. He's telling them what you actually are, and it really is, number one, by birth, and then, of course, by the virtue of the fact that they have laid hold of these things, and they are mature people. So he says, we're not of the night, nor of the darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. And the little word let tells us it is our choice. And it's important that we understand it is our choice to either go to sleep or not go to sleep. Now, sometimes, as you very well know, you're driving down the road at 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and you know how easy it would be just to go off to sleep. But you see, you have to make a choice. I got to keep awake, keep this thing between the ditches. Well, that's the same thing in our own lives. You know, it is us who must make that choice to keep awake. So let us not sleep. And then you'll notice, as do others. He is not talking about sinners. He's writing to brethren. He is talking about other Christians. Sinners are never said to be asleep. They're always dead in trespasses and sins. So what Paul is saying, I want you Christians, you Thessalonian people, don't sleep as do other Christians, because you see, it is so dangerous, as we'll see. So let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, Jesus had the same problem with the disciples right before he left. You remember when he was in his hour of agony and he came back finding them sleeping. Well, Luke tells us they were sleeping for sorrow. Well, you see, there is so much sorrow today. This is the day of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows. And so no wonder that people are prone to sleep. But he says you can't do that. Let us watch and then be sober. Now, you contrast this with Ephesians 5:18, because he says there to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And that drunkenness is not just drunkenness on the intoxicants of the world. It's drunken on the wine of religion also. And that's why it's so important to be filled with the wine of the Holy Ghost. That's the way to keep awake. So let us watch and be sober. And we need that alertness because of the coming of Christ. Verse 7, they that sleep, sleep in the night. Well, that's true. And you see, Christians who are sleeping in the nighttime. Their fire is just pretty near gone out. You can't see the light in them at all. They that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. and being drunk and being asleep are very, very close together, because both of them tell us that the person doing it is dulled to reality. They're not alert. They don't know what's going on around them at all. And so they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse 8, but let us, and it means us who were of the Thessalonian group, us who are of the Thessalonian persuasion, so to speak, let us who are of the day be sober. And this, of course, is a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit of God. Again, Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. So let us be sober. First, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, you'll notice that the breastplate is called both faith and love. It is faith because we need now as never before to believe God. And so we must have that faith right over our hearts to continue to believe Him regardless. And then it is called the breastplate of love. That is because that we must have that preeminent love for Christ. You can compare this with 1 Timothy 4:8 and also Revelation 2:4. This is what was wrong with the Ephesian saints there in Revelation 2:4. It says, I have a few things against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Their hearts were not as true to Him. They did not burn with the zeal for Him. They did not have the tremendous flame of love for Him that they had had. So He says, you put on the breastplate of faith and also of love. And then for an helmet, the hope of salvation. All right, the helmet is that which guards the head. Well, salvation is the only thing that can lift the mind out of the doldrums. If you have a mind that is forever thinking on a hopeless condition, then you are going to be plunged into the throes of depression for no telling how long. You see, the mind is what must indeed realize that hope in view of all of the negative things that are going on today. So you put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, and that simply means the hope of deliverance. Now, we find that hope of salvation can apply to anything, but Paul is especially applying it to a certain hope that we have here in this following few verses. All right, notice verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath. This is why, this is the basis that you can have for putting on the helmet of salvation. Of course, that comes from the Scripture. We know that, that the helmet is the Word of God, which gives to us hope when everything else seems to be falling apart, and indeed is falling apart, yet we still have the hope of salvation. For we have the basis for that hope is because that God has not appointed us to wrath. What wrath is He talking about? Paul is writing to Christians here, so he's not talking about hell. They were delivered from hell many, many years ago, and they're not worried about that at all. You see, so the wrath that he's talking about is the wrath of tribulation. And it is referred to as that wrath in a number of different places. For example, Revelation 6, verses 16 and 17, the same word wrath is used twice. And it refers to that time of tribulation that they are in. It is God's wrath being poured out on all unrighteousness. It is God's wrath during the tribulation period. And so notice, God has not appointed us to wrath. What does that mean? Quite simply, that God never did intend for the church to go into the tribulation. Paul said, I have espoused you to one husband. He meant he had espoused the church as a whole to one husband. He intended that the church as a whole should be the bridal company. I say God intended it that way. God provided it. But you see, all men have not laid hold of that. Like those there in Revelation 2:4, thou hast left thy first love. You have not been true to the provisions. You have not laid hold of these things that God told you to lay hold on. And so God didn't intend, He didn't appoint the church for that wrath. But when men don't overcome, they are going into that wrath. Now, they're not going to lose their salvation. As you read there in the book of the 7th chapter of Revelation, you'll find this innumerable company says they came out of great tribulation. They're in heaven at the time, but they came out of great tribulation. See? And so the one company that we read of there, the Philadelphian church says, I will keep you out of that hour of temptation. The second company comes out. You see, they had to go in, and then they come out. So God has not appointed us to wrath. He didn't intend it, but some are going to go through that. But he says he's not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to obtain salvation. Deliverance. Compare it to Revelation 3:10, and that's the promise to those Philadelphian overcomers. I will keep you out of the hour of temptation that has come upon all the world to try them. So, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, I'll tell you another little secret here. Perhaps you've thought of it before, and it may not be a secret at all. There are times when we cannot understand a person, say, dying young. But you see, God is so rich in grace and in his mercy. Did you know that if a person is not yielding to the Lord and he goes by way of the grave, then he doesn't have to go through the tribulation? And I know of two young men that I'm persuaded it was just the grace of God that delivered them that way. They had yielded to the Lord as much as they were going to yield to the Lord. And so God took them by way of the grave. And so they'll not have to go through those awful, horrible things of tribulation. Now, there's some people, believe it or not, are looking forward to going through the tribulation. I know people that way. They are preparing to go through the tribulation. I know one family that says that God is teaching them things today so they'll be able to teach other people in the tribulation. Well, more power to them if that's what they want. But you see, God does not intend that we should. Those are just awful, devastating judgments that are coming upon the world. Well, anyway, we find here that Paul says in verse 19, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, those who have died and were not first-rank overcomers, they're not going to be raised up at the time that Paul speaks of here. They're going to be raised up in their own due rank. But they do escape that tribulation period, is what I wanted to notice. But Christ died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And so this is what we're to comfort one another with. You see how that Paul gives us a real comfort? Now, you know, it's comfort when we can tell someone, God is going to bring you forth out of this trial. God is going to deliver you. God is going to raise you up. He's going to work something in you. But you know, the real comfort that we can give people is let them know that Jesus is coming. All of the things that we're going through and the things that God is working, then this is what we're looking for. And we can comfort one another with that admonition, with that understanding that Jesus is coming soon. It may be, they may already know it. But have you ever noticed how comforting it is just to hear somebody else say it? You know, just to confirm your own faith in it and realize that others believe this same message. So comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. All right, verses 11 to 22 are exhortations, really, for Thessalonian saints as we wait for his coming. And so that first exhortation then would be, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another. Verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Now, what does Paul mean by that? To know them that labor among you. The word know means to consider or to see. And it means that you must see that message working in their lives. It does not mean to pick their lives apart, but see them. Look at them. Notice them. That they should be examples of overcoming. Follow me as I follow Christ, is what Paul said. And so consider them in that way. Consider how that this message is really working in their lives, and they're setting the example of how that the message works. So we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Now, it is very important that we realize this, because never, never, never does Paul want anyone to put him or any other gospel minister on a pedestal. We've often said it this way. If you think of a person more than you should, if you put them on a pedestal, so to speak, or in any way idolize them, God will allow them to fail, at least in your eyes. See, because none is to be worshipped or looked up to like that but Christ. But notice he does say, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, because of the message that they are bringing. You give them all due respect, because they're bringing forth a very worthy message, a very profitable message. So esteem them very highly in love. And remember that they need love too. Sometimes people get the idea, well, the preacher is just so spiritual and so full of the Word that he doesn't need that. Don't you believe it? You know, he needs to be loved too. So they need that interaction. They need to know, gospel ministers need to know that they're being supported. I'm not just talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about supported with prayers. I'm talking about supported in faith, supported with kindness and indeed genuine love. So esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And I don't think he threw that in just to have something to say. No. Devil is trying his best to tear up the very church of God, and especially in these days and those wanting to win Christ, he says, you be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, we must emphasize this. We exhort you, brethren, warn them. And that's all you can do. You see, sometimes we'd like to take that further and read into it. We exhort you, brethren, straighten out them that are unruly. But that's not what he says. He says, you just warn them. Your responsibility ends with the warning. You can't follow through and do the work of the gospel. You cannot take on the responsibility that only the Word of God can do. So all we can do is warn them. Next, them that are unruly. The word means insubordinate. And once again, it does refer to Christians. He's not talking about just simply warning sinners. He's talking about Christians. He says, we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Well, that pretty well fits me. The feeble-minded means small-souled or little spirit. It simply tells us the one who is discouraged, the one who is despondent. He just doesn't have a bright and a vibrant spirit. We've all been there a time or two. And so we need to be comforted and need to be lifted up in the Lord. Next is support the weak. The word support just means to adhere to. It means to care for. And I have written letters various times to people that I wanted to comfort. And I was really amazed to get not to get a letter back, because I figured they would, but what that they expressed. It's just so wonderful that someone cares. And that's what people need to know. Someone cares. And so that's what he's saying here. Support the weak. Adhere to them. Care for them. Let them know that you care. The word weak means impotent, strengthless. And, of course, we can identify with such things even today. All right. So support the weak. And then be patient toward all men. And I think our patience is being tried with all men today. But be patient toward all men. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So don't render evil for evil. Don't retaliate in anything. We hear so much today, well, I'm going to get to them before they get to me. That's not right. The 11th commandment, do unto others before they do unto you. That's not the scripture. So he says to us, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. And this is important, that we have a rejoicing spirit. One reason for that is that we are to be advertisers of the good news. Well, if we go around with a face that is long continually, people aren't going to want what we have. And so rejoice evermore. 17, pray without ceasing. And that simply means to be in a constant attitude of prayer. And sometimes we're actually praying and talking to the Lord. Other times we're just in a prayerful attitude, so to speak. It is believed that prayer is our main occupation today. I was impressed a few years ago in studying the book of Matthew, and where Jesus cast out the money changers, and he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. But notice, not a house of preaching and teaching and getting together, though that's what we do, but it's a house of prayer. See, and that is the main thing that we are to be interested in and do today, and the attitude that we're to have. So,